I want to ask a question this morning and answer that question if I may. The question is, why did Jesus come? He left heaven and left the throne. Come down here to be born in a human family. Why did he do that? Say, to keep us out of hell? There's not a word of truth in that. He never died to keep us out of hell. He died to make us holy. Until we see that, we are not 10 miles of the gospel. So in Psalms chapter 8, and in verse 4, the question is asked but not answered. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? What is man anyhow? From a chemical standpoint, it's just a big bunch of clay mud. God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. From a chemical point of view, they tell me that a human body is worth 97 cents. But mine's worth more than that to me. So, from a physical standpoint, what is man? He's just a big bunch of clay mud. And from a spiritual standpoint, what is man? We're into an entirely different question. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the question is answered. Why did Jesus come? Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, Paul said, I am a pattern how God saves sinners. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the long suffering for a pattern, underscore a pattern, to them which should after believe on him to life everlasting. As I come, my Christian friends, my fellow believers, to bring a message on why did Jesus come. He certainly knew all that was involved in his coming, for he is, then, is now, the omniscient God. Why did he come? He saw us. And he saw himself born by a virgin. Saw himself living in this earth, rejected by man, despised by man. He saw himself growing up till he's 30 years of age. Then he moves out in his ministry, and he and his message is rejected. He goes to Calvary and dies and puts away his sin, that the great chasm between God and his people could be bridged, and it was bridged. Rose from the dead, spent 40 days and nights here in this earth. And then he caught God's elevator and went back to heaven and said, goodbye, I'll see you in the morning, talking about his return. Then the Holy Ghost came to the earth on the day of Pentecost to make effective the preaching of the gospel and to make effective all that Christ did at Calvary. So, I'm going to ask three questions before I ask some more questions. Question number one, when did Jesus come? Galatians 4:4 says, In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He didn't come a minute ahead of time and a minute behind time, but He came on time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Question number two, why did Jesus come? Well, He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people, He was going to send them to hell. He came to save sinners. And as I said a moment ago, Christ didn't die to keep us out of hell. That's selfishness. Christ died to make us holy. That man or woman, that God cannot make holy upon the terms that the gospel must be reprobated, sealed and damned and sent to hell. The third thing we point out is that Paul is a pattern of how God saves sinners. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 16, Paul said he was a pattern. Acts chapter 9, you have that pattern in operation. So, in Acts chapter 9, you see how God saves sinners. First, there is a light from heaven, that Holy Ghost conviction of sin. Second, there is a voice from heaven. That's a sovereign Christ speaking to a hell-bound sinner. And then when that took place, the Apostle Paul surrendered completely to Jesus, and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? So there must be a light from heaven. That's conviction. There must be a voice from heaven. That's sovereignty. And then there must be a complete surrender on your part, complete surrender of body, soul, and spirit to that man on the throne, and his name is Jesus. He surrenders completely with no reservation. One reservation will cancel consecration. When you surrender to God, your toenails, your eyebrows, your breath, your body, your money, your time, your talents, your mother, your father, your children, your husband, your wives, everything must be completely surrendered to Christ for time and eternity. Then you must bow your knees to Jesus for time and eternity as the sovereign Lord. And then when you do, He takes over and begins to tell you what to do. He may save you then. He may just turn you up for a while. The Apostle Paul said, was told by Jesus, go on into the city and I'll tell you what you must do. You must do something now. And he goes on into the city. 3 days later, God contacts him again through Ananias, the great servant of God. And he comes in and he prays for Paul. Here he is born again, but in the dark. That's hell on top of the ground. He's contacted by the God of heaven, yet he's in the dark. Here he is in a process of moving toward God. And Ananias came in and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that two things might happen to you. One is that you might receive your sight. God don't want any blind dog striking in the meat house. And second, that you may be filled with the Spirit of God. God must have a man with both eyes wide open, and he must be filled with the Spirit of God in order to be God's instrument of redemption. And these two things happened to the Apostle Paul. Then it said immediately he started preaching. God said, oh no, no, you're not ready to preach. Go into Arabia for 3 years. I want you to go to Arabia and sit there at my feet for 3 solid years, and then I'll let you preach. Now, some of these little goober-headed preachers today, they get saved, sanctified, filled with Spirit, are ready to preach, but take your time. He might let you do like the Samaritan woman. He might not. The Apostle Paul is a great giant. If anybody ever was equipped educationally, And from every angle of the world he was, but God said, no. Go to Arabia 3 solid years. It'll take me 3 years to get Judaism out of you and to bring you where you really can do the job. He stays 3 years, he comes back to Jerusalem, said, Lord, am I ready now? He said, no, I want you to have a 15-day Bible conference with one man. Galatians chapter 1 tells you about that. He goes to Jerusalem and abides with Peter for 15 days. I want you to get from mouth to mouth some law that I want you to get. He goes to Jerusalem and spends 15 days with Peter. And he said, now, Peter, I don't need you to talk to me about Jesus in the glory, for I have seen him. I don't need you to talk to me about being saved. I'm saved, sanctified, and satisfied. I don't need that, but Jesus, but Peter, there's some things I need. I want you to go back to Jesus in the days of his flesh. I never saw him there. I saw him in his glory. I want you to go back, and for 15 days, Peter takes Paul, and they said, right here's where he was baptized. And they traced the Son of God out till they come to Calvary. Said, right there's where the Son of God was crucified. Then he goes on through till he carried back to heaven. And the Apostle Paul is now equipped to preach Jesus in the days of his flesh, now in glory. And no man is equipped to do the job that lies before us until we have gone that round. And so far as I know, God has no way of putting a quart in a pint cup. Well, he could enlarge the cup. If he did, it wouldn't be a pint cup. So now, ladies and gentlemen, your brain and my brain can only take so much. And the gospel we've got a hold of is tremendous. And God has got to equip us. And that's what God has had me to do with you, to enlarge your cup. Many of you are praying to be filled with the Spirit, and that's all good, but quit praying to be filled with the Spirit and ask God to give you the Holy Ghost. See, in the Bible, they pray for the filling of the Spirit. But you are told to ask for the Holy Ghost and ask for Him. When He comes, then the Comforter has come. When He has come, He'll fill you as full as you can take it. But remember, you can't put a quart in a pint cup. Just get that in your head. But God can fill up your little cup, however big it is. Well, He came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 said, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody on the earth ought to accept it and believe it. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, do you reckon He can do it? Reckon He can? I believe He can. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. If God could save me, He can save anybody. All right, now, I'm ready to move with some more questions. And there are several of these questions, and we move just as fast as I feel that time will let us go. Question number one, what kind of sinners did God save? Every kind? No, you're wrong. He came to save sinners, but what kind of sinners? He came to save a certain kind of sinners, and that's the only kind He's going to save. So, according to the Bible, He came to save 3 kinds of sinners. See if you can qualify. First, He came to save outrageous sinners. Is that you? Well, I'm not quite outrageous. Well, just sit still. We may get you later. He came to save outrageous sinners. I like that. That got me in. Second, He came to save respectable sinners. Does that get you in? And third, He came to save religious sinners. Oh, my soul. Takes more grace to save a religious sinner than innocent in all of the world. came this sacred religious synod. The Apostle Paul was the most religious man to ever walk in the face of God's green earth. He tells us about it. If you come to Christ for something you get, you've missed the whole business. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus never offered any man but a cross and a crown. Cross stands for suffering and shame. He never promised his followers anything but a cross. And they said, if you'll be faithful to the cross, there's a crown waiting you at the end of the journey. Question number one, what kind of sinners did he come to save? Question number two, when does God save sinners? I'd like to know that, see if I can get in on that. Well, a careful study of the Bible, I find that God is sovereign in everything that he does. He saves the sinner when he gets ready. That he gets ready. Saved the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He saves Zacchaeus in the middle of the road. He saved an old dying thief hanging on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, he saves when he will, where he will, how he will. So you and I need to see this. And this is the sovereign Redeemer that I'm talking about. When does God save sinners? There's four answers to that. First, he saves some in the womb. That's certainly learned, isn't it? Some of God's people are regenerated in the mother's womb. I can't take that. Well, tell God's own. He may send you to hell for an unbeliever. Jeremiah 1:5, God said, Jeremiah, I regenerated you, sanctified you, ordained you, and called you a prophet in your mother's womb. Luke 1:15 said, John the Baptist was regenerated, filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, Timothy, God saved you in your mother's womb. Hebrews 11:23 said Moses was saved in his mother's womb. Then, ladies and gentlemen, that's only a part of the passage. If that's so, you and I need to see and to know that some people God regenerates in the mother's womb and they come here like that. And you'd be in bad shape trying to win him to Christ, wouldn't you? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God forbid that we get back to the gospel and go to preaching Christ and remember that God saves when he will, where he will, whom he wills, and how he wills. In the second place, some are saved in childhood. But on 1 Samuel chapter 3, here God saves old Samuel in spite of an old drunken apostate priest. Or Eli was an old apostate priest, but God saved this little boy in spite of the religious outfit, in spite of that old apostate priest, and in spite of the hippies operating at that time. I hope to God you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it tells you there that God's going to kill the hippies, if they're really hippies in heart. God's going to kill them, so. Lots of people are caught in that thing, like they're caught in the charismatic movement today. It's really not a part of them. They don't know what it's all about. But if that's them, they are gone. They're tired. They're not real. Sons of pity. But old Samuel, as a young boy, was saved in spite of the hippies. He was saved in spite of the backslidden nation of Israel. He was saved in spite of the false prophets. He was saved in spite of Eli and all apostate priests, showing that God is sovereign. And he can save his people when he wills, how he wills, where he wills, and whom he wills. Third, some are saved in middle life. Luke 19, here comes Zacchaeus. How do you know in middle life? Well, live long enough, you get rich. Ordinarily, you don't get rich overnight unless you inherit it. Zacchaeus is a rich man, and he's big enough to climb a tree, so that does away with the little boy, doesn't it? Here he is, climbing a tree, and the Son of God comes by and looks up and sees him. And said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For the day I must abide at thy house, I'm ready to save you, son. He could have saved him years ago, but he didn't. Come down, this is the day and hour. Bible said he made haste and he came down. And received Jesus joyfully. He said, I'm just tickled to death that you crossed my path. I'm tickled to death that you called me. No doubt God had been working in his soul for a good long while. Come down, Zachary. You're too high. I can't save you at that. Come down. Chapter 18, poor blind Bartimaeus, he is too low. Some fellows are too low. And said, bring him up! Here's a man, bring him down! You've got to get on his back. Some God's poor people, they're too low. Bring him up. Jesus said about blind Bartimaeus, bring him to me, bring him up. And he brought him up. And he said, what do you want, son? Lord, that I might receive my sight. I'm an old blind beggar sitting by the roadside begging, shivering in the cold. No friends, no money, no hope of a better day. Here I am, a blind beggar sitting by the roadside. And he cried out and he said, who is that? They said, it's Jesus. Shut your mouth. See this religious highbrow outfit, they can't stand nobody get a motion. Shut up! Be quiet now. This is the king passing through. And he cried so much, cried, I'm blind, I'm lost, I'm dead, I'm dumb, I'm a beggar. No hope of a better day. Jesus, I have said Jesus stood still. He stood still. Here's a sinner that held Jesus still. Old Joshua in the Old Testament said, son, stand still. Moon, stand still in the valley of Achor. Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. There's an old sinner crying for mercy, and Jesus stood still. Oh, my God. Hear the cry of a poor old lost sinner. He lost and he found it out. That Jesus stood still. Then said, bring him to me. And they led this poor blind man to Jesus. And said, son, what is it that I should do unto thee? The biggest thing he could think about was his eyesight. And that's like most of us. He said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And he won't pay no attention to that prayer. Do you want God? I want my sight. That's selfless. But that's the best he could do. But he's sincere about it. I want my sight. Jesus said, receive your sight. Glory to God, I'm going to not only give you your sight, but I'm going to save you too. The only place in the Bible where I've saved a man and sanctified him all but one fell from. Receive your sight, your faith hath saved thee. Some are saved in middle life. In the fourth place, some are saved in their dying hour. You like that? Luke chapter 23, have an old thief hung on the cross. He's saved on his deathbed. Say, well, I don't believe in deathbed repentance. Well, you just don't know the gospel. You've been hoodwinked and shot and preached lies. You don't know how God saved people. Saved on his deathbed, hanging on the cross. Are you listening? This is the only time he had a chance to be saved. Salvation is not my chance. That's God. It's by grace. Well, that poor fellow never had a chance. If salvation by chance, none of us have any chance. Jesus saved him on his deathbed. But before he saved this man, he has a tremendous revelation. God don't save nobody without a revelation. While hanging on the cross, what did he see? He saw more than the ordinary college professor.
Jesus.
Hanging on the cross, he saw that he was a sinner. He said to his fellow thief, "We are justly indeed receiving what belongs to us. We are ungodly sinners." Second, he saw that Jesus was the Lord. Not only that, but he saw Jesus was innocent. He'd done nothing amiss. Not only that, but he saw that Jesus had a kingdom. Not only that, but he saw Jesus was dying. Not only that, but he saw Jesus was going to be resurrected. He said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, you're Lord, and you know exactly what you're doing, you're going to come into your kingdom, I wish you'd remember me. Just remember me." That's grace. God owes you nothing but hell to pay off in a minute. This low-down, stinking, dirty outfit today, religious shambickings. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God owes nobody nothing but a hell to pay off. This poor thief was on his dying day. And he looked up, and it says this. Something happened to him. He saw that salvation was by grace. He couldn't be saved by the law because he broke it. That's because he was hanging on the cross. He couldn't be baptized because he was nailed on the cross. Couldn't get off. Couldn't take the Lord's Supper because he was nailed on the cross. What could he do? Nothing. Oh, what can you do? Nothing. On this see Jesus. And he said, "Lord, as the Lord said, remember me." That salvation by grace and pure grace. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, did Jesus save him? Did Jesus remember? You know what he said to him? Today. No limbo for you, no purgatory for you. Purgatory is the devil's line, the plan to make money. Today, not tomorrow, but today, thou shalt be with me. Now, if you wasn't made holy, you talk about being in hell. God shall enter the paradise to be with the Lord, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the great prophets of God, filled with the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit of God, to go out there with that congregation inside. Now, you talk about hell, brother. If God don't make you holy, he'll have to send you to hell. He'll have to send you. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In that dying hour, the Son looked up in the face of the Father, said, "Father, I'm down here hanging on a cross, and I've talked to people, I've preached, and I've taught them for 3.5 years. And in the main, they have rejected my preaching and my person and everything they have rejected. I'm now hanging on the cross, fixing the fire." Said, "Father, they know he's down here hanging on my side. He wants to be saved. What will I do with him?" The Father answered the Son, glory to God, said, "Wash him in the blood and bring him on home." He washed him in the blood, but that blood was flowing from his veins. Washed him in his own blood and said, "Bring him home." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. God can't make you holy. The best thing God can do, and the only thing God can do, ought to do, is send you to hell where you suffer the least. You talk about hell, being in heaven, not made holy. In heaven, not made holy. Heaven is a holy place. There's the holy seraphims and the holy cherubims and the holy angels and the holy child Jesus and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost and all of the holy angels and all of the saints of God that have been made holy. There you are. Now what shape are you in up there? But the same attitude and desires of an old wicked or godly heart. You were in heaven, you jump out of heaven into hell, is that believe? Are you listening? The hell is not the worst thing God can do for the sinner. That's the best thing he can do for him. Put him in hell where he suffers the least. Put him in hell where he's got a compatibility. Are you listening? What's in you is calling for what's in the other fellow. Now what's in the other, what's calling for? See, every demon in that man is calling to the demon in this man, and they're calling to one another. Is that in the Bible? Isaiah 34:14. Shake the devil out of you. There's the demons crying in this man, crying to the demon in that man. And they're crying to get satisfaction. See, when I was an old sinner, I wasn't nothing to do with no sin. Praise God, I want to be another sinner. And the mean he was and the dirty he was, the better it suited me. A hog wants nothing but a mud hole. See? I looked the man in the face, I saw it was God's child, filled with holiness, God's shoot, I didn't want him. I wasn't crying to that, I was crying for somebody that would satisfy what's in me. And the devil in me was crying to the devil in that man. And that cry is going up today. So, I'm not concerned about what you do. I'm concerned about what makes you do what you do. What do you want? What do you feed on? Buzzard eats nothing but carrion. And the day the dog is, and the dead, these old dogs on the highways, and possums, and whatnot. The more it stinks, the better it suits the buzzard. Until God can make you holy, ladies. In which you talk about going to heaven. John 14:30, Jesus said, the prince of this world, which is the devil, cometh, and he finds nothing in me. Nothing in me that responds to him. If this world finds a place in you, then you are the world, see. Prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. What kind of sinners does Jesus say upon the devil? When does God save sinners? We point that out. He saved me when I was 27 years old. He could have saved me any time he wanted to. He saved me when he wanted to. And he never made me a proposition either. Nowhere did God ever make a prophecy to a sinner. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever tell you to pray for sinners. Put that heathen business. But did tell you to go preach the gospel to him. Told you that. Well, we could pray to be right by I'm praying for sinners. They go to hell while you pray. And if they hear you praying God in the faith in you, they'll lean on that. And that becomes their God. And they're waiting for God to answer your prayer. God never told you to pray anymore than answer your prayer. But the Lord did say, go into all the world and do what? Pray no sin. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Praise God, that's how it is. Go out here and preach the gospel to him. Bear witness to him. Many of us, boy, go to hell while this man is praying. I'm praying for my son. Now pray for yourself to get where you ought to be and talk to that boy about the Lord. That's what God said to do. Well, I didn't know that. Well, you know it now. John 17:9, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. Well, what business you got praying for the world? Praying for sinners. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever make a proposition to a sinner or a saint. To the sinner he commands him. That sinner is commanded to repent, believe God. He didn't make him a proposition. Jesus didn't come to Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus, I believe a man old enough to climb a tree is old enough to make a decision. Now if a man big enough to climb a tree and you're old enough to get saved now, they tell those lies to our children. Take them in their Sunday schools and brainwash them. To the sinner he commands him. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever make a proposition to a sinner. He'll warn him. And nowhere in the Bible where God ever preaches a sermon to a sinner. The only thing in the Bible to the sinner is an invitation. And he doesn't get that invitation if he's ready for it. Are you listening? That sinner, God commands him to repent and believe the gospel. And it's repent or perish. Make a proposition to a sinner? No, sir. Make a proposition to a saint? No, sir. What do the saint make him a promise? Not a proposition. Get a verse on the poor sick man and say, well, we're going to claim healing for him. In all probability, you just go on getting sicker and sicker. Now, we've got to come back to God's way of doing business, or we're lost in this thing. To the saint, he makes him a promise. And that promise is always conditional. There's not a single promise in the Bible what's conditional. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. That's conditional. And I'll give you rest. You poor old church members, you're tired and sick of this shindig and religious outfit that puts you in bondage. Said, come to me, I'll give you rest. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He did say that. Romans chapter 4 said, Abraham done what? He believed God. God never made him a proposition. And it was counted to him for righteousness. See, you believe God. What we need to do is quit all this other junk and come back to where we can believe God. When does God save sinners? When it pleases him. I've given you four places. And the third question, which I'll not be able to get to, but at a later date. Question number three is, how does God save sinners? Would you like to know that? How does God save sinners? Anyway, anyhow, I don't know. God isn't going to save you anyhow. He's going to save you His how. We've looked at the time. We've looked at the condition. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 to 7 tells you how God saves sinners. Will you look at it? First, it said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's out of that. You're not saved by anything you do or don't do. That'll kill that bit of God, won't it? If you're saved by a proposition, then that's salvation by something you do. And if you're saved by separation or reformation, that's by something you do. You're not saved anything you do or don't do. Here's a hog. How are you going to keep him while in the mud hole? You can tie him with a leg, with a string, and tie that string to a bush, and you keep him out of that mud hole that way. But the moment you turn him loose, he goes and jumps in that mother hole. But I tell you what, you could. You could make a sheep out of him. Bless God, you settle that mother hole. Hallelujah. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever. Make a sheep out of that hog. And you settle him. How does God save sinners? Titus 3:5, not the works of righteousness which we have done. That settles that. He doesn't save you anything you do or don't do. If you're saved by accepting the proposition, then that works. Can't be nothing else. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, if God's going to do it, I've got some hope. See, He saved us. Do you believe that? But according to His mercy, He saved us how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost.